Let us pray. My Father in heaven, would it please you now, even for thy great namesake, to make use of that, O Lord, which in and of itself is unworthy. O Lord, may the glory be yours. May the voice be yours. May we hear it in the depth of our being. May we be challenged by thy truth. May we learn to live according to it. May you, O Lord, have all the praise for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, now, for about the third and last time, I turn to Ephesians 6 and verse 14. Not the last time that we will consider this passage of Scripture that touches upon the armor of God. But verse 14 we have been considering for the last 2 weeks. It reads as follows. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Now, when I say the last time, verse 14, it's the last time that we will touch upon this aspect of truth with regards to this necessary part, namely the belt of truth. We will have to look at the breastplate of righteousness. So we will come back to the 14th verse again. But we will look at another part of the necessary armor that is essential for our battle and the fight that we are involved in. May I draw your attention to words of Jesus in John chapter 8 and verse 32. Jesus said there, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." In what was the first episode of the Colbert Report, as it is referred to? The first episode was aired in 2005. And the television host, Stephen Colbert, said this, among other things. He said, "Face it, folks, we are a divided nation, divided between those who think with their heads and those who know with their heart, because that's where the truth comes from. Ladies and gentlemen, the gut." We have been looking at this portion of Scripture with the belief that truth comes from God, not the gut. But what he has to say, that is, Stephen Colbert, rings true for many people living within the 21st century. Let me just remind you what we looked at last week. We spent some time considering sources of authority. To what do we appeal? What is the arbiter of truth? What is final with respect to that which determines truth from falsehood and right from wrong? Who is going to decide? Will we decide for ourselves, or will someone else decide for us? The sources are as follows. There is that which is individual. Each and every individual makes up their own mind. We do our own thing. We make our own choices. On the one hand, we may appeal to reason, and it is what is reasonable, what is according to fact, what may be evidential, scientifically established. And so we will appeal possibly to science, to the natural order, and that will give strength and weight to what we consider to be logical. There are those who are individuals who do not appeal to the head and to reason. So we live in a post-modern society. There's a sense in which we have turned away from our fathers, who were very much influenced by the Enlightenment And now we're moving in a totally different direction. And what it is that shapes our thinking and somehow gives color to our judgment are the feelings that we have, our intuitions, what we imagine. And we find ourselves wandering into fantasy land. And we're living, as it were, according to the gut, how it is we may feel. So the individual on either side of the fence, the modernist, the postmodernist, those who appeal to the head, those who appeal to the heart, they themselves determine what is the ultimate and final source of truth and what they are to live by. If it's not the individual as such, then it's the institution which may dictate, determine, proclaim in one way or another, issue an edict, this is right, that is wrong, this is true, that is false. And it could be the state, it could be government. Totalitarian, tyrannical in the extreme. It could be society at large. And there are those who believe in progress. And progress is the great idol of the day. We have progressed. Thankfully, we're not in the dark ages. We are no longer primitive. And if you hold to an evolutionary theory in interpreting history at large, then we are advancing. We are moving forward. Upwards is our direction. And society itself begins to somehow shape the way people think and what they feel and how they live. And governments, they somehow respond to that. They get a feel of which way the wind is blowing, and they may well, therefore, introduce new legislation that somehow is a reflection of the way people are beginning to tick. If it's not government, if it's not society, then it can be religion, which has a powerful effect upon millions and millions of people. Religions of various kinds and shades and backgrounds, etc. That which belongs to what is seemingly primitive and ancient, that which is part and parcel of a new age movement. And then there is pop culture itself. And pop culture through the music, through the literature, through the way that people interact with one another and reflect peer group sort of thinking, that also contributes very much to what we ultimately begin to say, that is true, that is false, that is right, and that is wrong. So here are the sources. There is the individual himself, or there is institutionalism. Either way, it is man. We either listen to God or we listen to man. Man the individual or man in the mass. Either way, we have become ego-centered, self-centered, man-centered, and we begin to determine our own destiny. No longer do we believe in God creating the heavens and the earth. No longer do we believe in his providential managerial administration and ordering of all events and affairs. No longer do we believe in a judgment to come. And hence, therefore, it's up to us to do as you please, to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, and to sort of stand at the helm and sort of move along life according to your own will. So a shift has taken place generally in understanding what truth is and where it is to be found. And so we are now told, do your own thing, find your own reality. It's all relative. It's all in a state of flux. Nothing can be said to be true or untrue. Nothing can be said really to be right or wrong. We really don't know. We're just exploring and we're just experimenting. It's up to you. We are living in a rapidly changing world of global dimension. And that touches every area of our lives and is beginning to redirect our idea of truth from supernatural revelation, from the Bible, as the authoritative word of God and as the final authority in all matters of faith and conduct. And so turning from revelation, then there was a shift some centuries ago to an appeal to reason. And reason sat in judgment upon revelation rather than the revelation of God sitting in judgment upon my reason. And hence, therefore, this book was taken to pieces, torn in strips by the higher critics, as it were, and we were left with a dilapidated Bible. We have turned away from the revelation of the Word of God. We now no longer believe that reason itself is an agreeable authority by which we should live our lives. And so we locate the sea of understanding and knowledge within this relativistic order in which we're living. Everything is just a matter of relationships. Everything is up for grabs. And where there is no truth, we find that there are only truths, many truths. What is true for you may not be true for somebody over here. Where there is no absolute, then we have an alternative, a preference, a choice, a lifestyle. This is your option. This is your choice. Somebody over here thinks quite different, but nonetheless, it's true for you both. It's your kind of reality, as it were. There are no longer any dogmas, but simply discoveries. We no longer have the truth. We don't know what the truth is. We're merely searching for it, and we are discovering it. And so maybe for some, you will find it in the church. For some, you will find it in the kind of pop psychological movement of our day. You may find it as you trek to the Himalayas, or you go to some other part of India or part of Asia, and you discover it within Eastern religions as such. That is where you will find your truth. And so we wander along a path which leads us into fantasy land. And truth is placed with theory because for many, truth does not exist. It does not exist anymore. The Bible says, and Paul says, that if we're going to fight the fight in our day and time, we must gird ourselves with the belt of truth. And so in this world, more than ever, we need serious, spiritually minded disciples of Christ to stand up girded with the belt of truth. Three things I hope to be able to look at this morning. First of all, I want to consider truth and law as foundational to a system of absolutes. In Psalm 19, the well-known psalm with regards to God's revelation in the universe and that closer, more special revelation of himself in the law, reads from verse 7 to 14 like this. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The absolutes are there to be found in Exodus chapter 20, the first 17 verses, where we have the moral law, the 10 words, the Decalogue. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And the law reflects the very character of the God who is immutable, who changes not. Because God himself is from everlasting to everlasting, and he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, the pronouncements that he has issued and which come to us in the way of the law remain as steadfast as ever. What God has given to us are 10 words. That's all. 10 words. The bureaucracies of the day in which we are living are constantly churning out new rules, new regulations, new restrictions. The reason being that we are sinners and we violate the law of God with respect to both tables of the law, that which spells out what my duty is to God and that which spells out what my duty is to man. And because we violate both tables, that which requires me to serve and worship God in this way, and that which requires me to serve my fellow man in this way, because of this violation, then the nations of the world dealing with this antinomianism, this lawlessness, brings about new new restrictions through the bureaucracies every day of my life, virtually. God has given us just 10 words. Our God is faithful. He is our rock. He is not the God of love who cuts a deal with us and relaxes the rules so that we can boogie all the way to hell. He doesn't. He is holy, he is righteous, he is just, and his law will leave us in no doubt as to the blazing purity of this vengeance-taking, magisterial, majestic king whose law cannot be bent to please those who hate the intense purity of his government. The God that we worship is holy, righteous, and just. He is a jealous, vengeance-taking, majestic, monarchical God who makes demands of his creatures who have been made in his image and in his likeness. And there is an inflexibility about the law because of that inflexibility within the very character of the one who has given us the law. His nature is unchanging. It is inviolable. And the law gives us the foundation to what is absolutely true and to what is absolutely right. And our appeal, therefore, is to the final authority of God's word. You will either appeal to the romantic notions of your sinful heart with all its base inclinations. You will either appeal, as it were, to some ecclesiological institution, maybe like the Roman Catholic Church, and appeal to the traditions, as it were, of the fathers with respect to what is true or what is not. You will either appeal to reason itself and to logic and what you believe is your own infallible intuition and judgment, or you will appeal to the absolute authority of the Word of God who made us and who created us. And everything is to be brought to the judgment seat and to the bar of Holy Scripture. And if they do not talk according to this word, it is because there is no light within them. It doesn't mean to say that we do not use our minds. We must. It doesn't mean to say we do not reason. We ought. It doesn't mean to say we have no intuition, no inclination, no feelings. We have. It doesn't mean to say that we simply dismiss all tradition. We do not. But ultimately, all of these are brought to the touchstone of the Word of God. And if they speak not according to this Word, it is because there is no light within them. The law reflects the character of God. Furthermore, the law reveals in principle and precept what is good. So understand me. First of all, the law reflects the character of the unchanging God. Secondly, the law reveals in principle and precept what is good. Question is, what is good? What is right? What is true? The law reveals it. The Apostle Paul spoke of the law, among other things, as being both spiritual, holy, and also good. And what is good is defined and declared to be so by God himself. Good is not what you say it is. but what God says it is. Good is not what is convenient to you, what makes you feel comfortable or good about yourself. Good is as God defines it. Good is not what the elders say it is, not what convention says it is, not what tradition or custom. The good is what God declares it to be. When God says, it is not good for man to be alone, then God has made a pronouncement and a judgment, and he says it is not good for man to be alone. And so he proceeds to introduce Jane, not Jack, to Tarzan. And you had better believe that that is good. It's not only good for Tarzan, but good for his descendants. And it is good that a man marries a woman. God says that is good. You don't know how to vote with respect to the same-sex marriage issue in a few weeks' time? What's the matter with you if you're a Christian? Are you on the side of God or not? Do you accept his own judgment with respect to what is good or not? Why are you allowing yourself, if in fact it's a fact, to be confused as if you're walking, as it were, in a mist with your eyes only half open when God says, this is good. It is not good for a man to be alone. It is good that he has a companion. And so God creates for Adam a woman. And that, no doubt, opened his eyes, Adam. And he saw before him God's gift to him, which was a woman. In so many ways like him, but thankfully different to him. Anatomically, biologically, temperamentally, and a host of different ways, a different creature in some respects. But it was Jane for Tarzan, not Jack. Adam's descendants are able to celebrate the wisdom of God and the goodness of God in the provision that was made for Adam. It is good that Adam marry Jane. There's no way in the world biblically that Adam could have married Jack. And we need in our day and time to be strong in the defense of the truth, because even sadly there are those within the Christian church whose judgment is blurred. They're walking in a fog, and they have no clear insight or understanding with respect to this. And therefore, they are unstable. And they are in danger of destabilizing the foundations if they have no clear conviction with respect to the mind of God concerning these things. When God, having finished creation, looked upon his work and pronounced everything he made as being good, you had better believe it. For everything created by God is good, and nothing to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. You have to tell the greenies and the vegans and the Gnostics and those who shun the material order, it is good, this entire creation. God has created it, and everything within it is good. Now, you may abuse it, you may twist it, you may distort it. You may bring compounds together that ought never to be together. But everything that God has created and created for a purpose is good. I don't need to turn my back upon this order that God has created. In an effort, as it were, to seek some kind of transcendent spirituality by becoming a recluse and a monk and an ascetic and denying myself the good things that God has given. Everything created by God is good and to be enjoyed. Whatever your thoughts are with respect to the whole issues of abstinence, total abstinence, and so on, whatever your views are, I want to tell you that the fruit of the vine is good. God himself has given it, and God himself has created it. If you abuse that in the way that you abuse the money that God has given you, and you become a gambler, if you become a glutton and you're addicted to overeating, etc., that's your problem because of a failure to control yourself, to discipline yourself, and to restrain yourself. And with regards to other issues, remember that all that is in this world, God has given, and it is good. That's God's judgment. Where's the truth? I go to the scriptures. Truth and law are foundational for absolutes. And the Lord is rooted in sovereign grace, sovereign saving grace. It is the law which brings me to Jesus Christ. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. There are those who in these days say, hey, we're not under law, we're under grace. And in appealing to that, it's almost as if because now you're a Christian, you discard the law. You need have nothing more to do it. It is this law of God that brings me to Jesus Christ. It is that schoolmaster that teaches and instructs me and leads me to Jesus Christ. It is, as the old writers would have said, the law is the needle that pricks my conscience and makes me bleed and wounds me, to which is attached the scarlet thread of redemption to bind up my wounds. It is the law of God that exposes my sin, my rottenness, and my wretchedness, and that I am before God unholy, cursed. The law does that. That very law which sends me to Calvary is that law to which Calvary sends me when I have been redeemed. The law tells me that I am a sinner and I'm under the wrath of God, and I rush and run and hasten for a place of refuge, and I'm pointed to Christ, and I come to him, the blessed rock of ages. When I ask what I am to do, I am sent back to Sinai, that I may discover what is the will of my God. And Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, who's the lawgiver? The lawgiver is Jesus, who has come not to dispense with the law, to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law in the fulfillment of prophecy and promise and precept and penalty, and in all respects, that which will deal with my guilt and my sin. Those who fight on the side of Christ are those who endure. Here is the endurance of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. The grace of biblical law. Don't put law at odds with grace. For the grace of biblical law is not loveless, and it is not lawless. He that loves me will keep my commandments. And grace establishes in the heart a delight for God's law. The Bible is the book of New Testament Christians, then they would have read something like this and said amen to it. In Psalm 119, in places similar to that, I will meditate on your precepts. I wish to know your testimonies. Let thy tender mercies come to me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight. That's what Paul said. I delight in the law of God. after the inward man. I delight. Do you delight in it? As we shall see in a moment. Not as something which burdens you, but as that which gives you liberation and freedom. And I delight in that which once I hated. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The carnal mind in regards to the law of God is enmity, hatred. I hate the law of God. It restricts me. It restrains me. It's too rigorous. But then when Jesus Christ visits my soul with his love and delivers me, I delight in that which once I hated. I delight in the law of God. The second thing I would look at is truth and liberty, therefore. Freedom is assured. Not only is truth and law laying the foundation for absolutes, but truth and liberty now give to me a freedom that is assured. And the law of truth issues in liberty. In Psalm 119 and verse 45, I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. What an astonishing statement that is. Hey, if we're going to be free, if we're going to be liberated, then away with the law, all rules, all regulations, all restrictions, all restraints. Away with it all. But you see, it is the law of God that brings liberty. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, what does the world around you offer? It doesn't offer you freedom. It offers you autonomy, which is a kind of freedom. You can do your own thing, be your own person, as it were. But what is this freedom? Well, it's the freedom now to experiment. And to do so without restraint. It is the freedom to be different. Interesting, isn't it? The people who want to be free in order that they can be different. Not like, as it were, their parents. Not like that previous generation. And they want to be free. What happens? They end up being like everybody else. Have you noticed? Where are these individuals and these independent people who can actually think for themselves? Oh, they don't. They listen to the same music. They dress like everybody else. Their interests are the same as their peers, etc. They're a group. They're conforming. In fact, they have no guts or no courage to be different. They have to be the same in order to be accepted in the group. To be part of the group. If you're going to be with us, then you've got to think like us. You've got to speak like us. You've got your own lingo and language. You've got to kind of dress like us. Fashion, designer, clothes, etc. What's your label? What's my label? Oh, it's pretty well all the same. Freedom? We have now the freedom to drink. Yeah? And you end up being dead drunk. In some cases, both drunk and dead. That's freedom. Good. Enjoy it. You have freedom to spread your wings. Freedom to soar. But you end up grubbing around in the low life of uninhibited, reckless indulgence where your only highs are drug-induced and the lights you see plunge you into darkness and to despair. That's freedom. That's liberation. That's doing your own thing. Okay. Go for the low life. Because you see, what people are not doing today is rising and ascending. They're coming down to the common denominator where we all feel comfortable. And the moment anybody excels and strives for what is the highest, then somehow they're being held back in some way or another. If you would wear the belt of truth and be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, then it will require you to strive for the highest and to be alone. The law of truth guarantees liberty. And the life of truth ensures liberty. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. The true freedom and the true liberty, where is it to be found? Not in communism and not in capitalism. True liberty is to be found in Christ, in whom I find all my sufficiency and all my satisfaction, all my peace, all my hope, all my life, all my wisdom. It is there to be found in Jesus Christ. And he makes me a free man, so that I can lift my head up in these days. And with that boldness and that courage that is imparted by the Spirit of God, I am enabled to stand against the rising tide of evil, whatever may be the consequences, because I'm on the side of Jesus and refuse to bow and to yield to the influences that are around me, which would shape me and pour me into the kind of mold that will suit, as it were, the society to which I belong. I'm going to be standing out as a sore thumb. I'm going to be a light in a dark world. I am God's free man. I can think for myself. There used to be that boasting on the part of the rationalists and the modernists who appealed to reason, and that they were learned and academic and intellectual and so on. They thought that they were free. Go to university. Free speech. Think what you like, talk, debate, discuss, etc. Fine. But all of it is somehow narrowed down by the limitations that are imposed upon us with regards to our worldview, our presuppositions, and our philosophy that tells us that this world is all that there is and nothing beyond our senses. What do you know? It's only what can be contained in the little box of your finite fallen mind. But what God does is to give me liberty to think for myself, not to leave my brain outside when I come to church. The Christian should be in the forefront of thinking today, and thinking not like everybody else, but thinking differently. The Christian thinks, but he thinks differently. Because every thought is being brought into captivity unto the obedience of Jesus. We are being transformed by the Word of God, not conformed to this world. We are the free people of the earth. We are the liberated people of the earth. We have Jesus who goes before us, who is our pioneer. Follow in his steps and think like he thinks. Conform to his mind and will. You'll be conforming to somebody's. Conform to his. And see that expanse of an open vista before you as you stand upon the rock of Holy Writ and behold the landscape that is laid out, and you see beyond this present world, and you look into the world to come, and you see the glory of the heavens and the earth spread out before the throne of him who is sovereign and who is king and lord over all. Stand fast, therefore, says Paul, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You have been made free. Therefore, do not be bound to legalistic ways or the loose ways of the world in which you live. But then finally, there is sadly a loss of truth that's been pointed out, I think, in the last couple of weeks or so. When tolerance replaces truth, then the lie exploits the new spirit of the age, which removes from us the right to pass judgment. Brothers and sisters, I believe it is my bounden duty as a child of God to pass judgment. Do not tell me that I am not to judge. That's what maybe the world would like, that I make no judgment whatsoever. I keep my big mouth shut, and I keep it all to myself. No. Imagine if the prophets in the Old Testament and the apostles in the New Testament kept their mouths shut and said nothing, and they were just diplomats saying what other people wanted them to say. Jesus Christ, the truth, was put to death because he dared to open his mouth and speak, to say those things which others didn't want him to say. And so they put him to death. I live in a day when I am not to be discerning and critical. And so we're like monkeys. Hear no evil, see no evil, speak no evil. No, I'm not going to hear anything, see anything, or speak anything which may be offensive. I have been entrusted with a message that inevitably is offensive. According to this world, it is for some a stumbling block, for others foolishness. Now, I can remove the offense of the gospel and it ceases to be a gospel. I can, as it were, polish up the cross and put a few, as it were, precious stones in it from top to bottom, but it ceases to be the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what this world wants me to do is to be nothing better than a monkey. Shut my eyes to this, shut my ears to that. Shut your mouth and say nothing. That's political correctness. Well, I'm not politically correct. I have a duty and a responsibility to pass judgment. I have to do it in a manner that is consistent with the gospel. Speak the truth in love. It doesn't tell me simply to speak the truth. Speak the truth in love. It doesn't say to me, hey, love is a substitute for truth. No, I speak the truth in love. Absolute truth is seen by many as an evil which threatens the unity of society. And so we are to choose and make friends with what is false and end up naming darkness as light and light as darkness. When the belt of truth which we are to wrap around our waist is tossed aside, then nothing holds together anymore and we become loose in our words and in our works. Each one of us who names the name of Christ must be willing to die for the truth rather than deny the truth. We must have the spiritual and moral strength to strive for peace, but not at the expense of truth. And we must be willing to be regarded in this day as troublers of the age, rather than be found traitors to the truth and betray him who is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And in whatever way I state it, it is necessary for us as a church to say categorically, clearly, that there is only one way to God, through Jesus. Not many ways. The Hindu way, the Buddhist way, the Christian way, the Muslim way. There's only one way. If you would escape the fiery flames of the wrath to come, you must come this way. Only one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus. My dear neighbor, you are Hindu. My dear neighbor, you are a Buddhist. My dear neighbor, you are just a formal Christian. My dear friend, you are an atheist. I want to tell you categorically, clearly, distinctly, plainly, that you will never forget what I say or misunderstand what I say. There is but one truth. And Jesus Christ is the truth. And he is the sole exclusive way to God the Father. And I want to say that to you this day who are not Christians. Now you've heard the message over and over and over again. You know it like the back of your hand. But let me tell you now, here and now, there is but one truth. And Jesus is the way and the truth. Are you following in the way? Are you walking in the way? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Do you bow down to him as your Lord? Are you committed to him for time and for eternity? To him be the glory. Amen.